The reading this afternoon is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So that is on page 1174 of your Bibles. 1174, the church Bibles. A short reading. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Good afternoon, church. Good to see you. My name's James. If we've not met before, if you're visiting, let's pray as we get into these precious but short verses. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for what we've seen today and what we've been singing about today. Thank you for what you've done in Reese's life. And thank you for that many of us can join in that song that we're just singing of what you've done in our life. Father, please, as we come to this section of your word, please would you speak to us. Please would you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us personally. And I pray that every single person here today would hear you speak to them personally, and that you'd enable us to respond as we should. If we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. You might remember a few years ago, seemingly the whole nation, maybe the whole world, was obsessed over one question: blue and black or gold and white. You might know what I'm talking about. The picture of this dress went viral. Some people see it as a blue and black dress. Some people see it as a white and gold dress. I'm intrigued. If you see it as a blue and black dress, please put your hand up. If you see it as a white and gold dress, please put your hand up. So interesting. You see, everybody has their own opinion. Everybody sees it some way. Like, if you see something else, I've only asked for two opinions. If you see some other colours, I don't even want to know. But it turns out we all see the same thing, the same dress, and yet we see it differently. Turns out the dress is black and blue. If that was you, well done. Not like congratulations or anything, but anyway, some of us are mistaken in what we see. We see it wrong. Wonder, when you look at church, what do you see? When you look at church, what do you see? A charity? Does it look like a social support group? Does it look like a holy huddle? Maybe an outdated institution? Well, it turns out we can all be looking at the same thing and see very different things. If you've not been with us, as we've kind of made our way very slowly through Ephesians since September, we've been looking at this letter from Paul, one of the greatest leaders in the early church, that he wrote to a group of Christians. He writes to them about the stunning privilege of being a Christian. We said before, spiritually speaking, it's like they've won the lottery. Last time, in just the verses before what Sue read out this afternoon, we saw that Jesus has brought together people from different parts of the globe into relationship with God as one people, the church. This group of people following Jesus across every age, over all the globe. But how we see what the church is affects whether we want to be part of it or not, or how we play our role in it if we are part of it. And Paul sets out three things here that you should see when you see the church. Maybe this is your first time in church or around church ever. And you might be wondering, like, how are this many people still going to church in 2024? Like, what is going on? What is this thing? Well, hopefully you'll see as well. Firstly, we are citizens together of a new people. Citizens together of a new people. Citizenship is probably the kind of thing that you take for granted if you have it, until you're in a place where you are not a citizen. I didn't know what rights I had as a citizen in the UK, although I've been a citizen all my life. So I went on the government website this week. I found out some of the benefits. It turns out, if you're a citizen, there are no restrictions on leaving or entering the UK, presumably apart from you actually buying a ticket to leave. You have a right to a British passport. You've got full civic rights, means you can vote in an election if you sign up, and you can stand for public office if you so want to. You get access to free healthcare and no restrictions on your right to work. But the best one of all is this: the right to live in the UK forever. Your status will be permanently settled. If you are a citizen of a country, then legally, that is your home. And no one should be able to make you leave, ever. Christians, as part of the church, you have a permanent home now. In a new nation, one that you won't find on the UN list. There are no flights from EasyJet going to this nation. It's one that's made up of people from every nation. Paul says that we used to be foreigners, and we used to be strangers, but now we are fellow citizens with God's people. Not just some of us, all of us. We belong together under this new shared identity, this common status. This would have been radical and mind-blowing in the first century when Paul's writing. In a world where being a Roman citizen was everything and afforded you like the best privileges, these people, these Christians, had a higher allegiance and belonged to a better nation. And it's the same in our day. Like, whatever our politics, whatever our passport says, Christians, we have a nation that we cannot see, and yet which lasts forever. It means that no matter what differences there are in our lives together, we all have a right to belong. You're at home here. There aren't tiers of Christians, like some of whom should be confident and settled, and some of whom should be kind of on the fence and nervous about getting kicked out. No, Christians, we have a citizenship together, a new home, a secure place to belong. Can you see it? That's what church is. But that's not all. Paul also says we are members together of a new family. That's what Paul says in verse 19 there. They're members of God's household. That means we all relate to God as Father. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who takes responsibility for us all. My wife and I took our two boys out for a day trip to Sheldon Country Park. If you've not been there, it's a lovely place. It's down in Birmingham, backs onto Birmingham International Airport. Planes fly over your shoulder, and you can see them land right in front of you. It's got a playground, it's got a cafe, and best of all, it's free. It's free. Also a little farm as well, that's pretty good as well. On our way back, both of the boys fell asleep in the car, and I was talking to my wife, saying, I love that they're able to do that. Now, they can sleep because they're not driving. I can't because I have to drive. I've got responsibility, or my wife has responsibility when she's driving. Having God as our Father means He loves us and He takes responsibility for us. And we can rest in that love. He's got us. No matter who you are or where you are, Christians can wake up every day knowing that the God who made the universe is just as invested in their life as they are, even more so. Like, He cares about your precarious job situation. He cares about your relationship drama, your tough marriage, your parenting stress, your housing situation, like the internship you're hoping to get next year. He cares about what makes you anxious today. And not only does He care, but He has a better, fuller perspective on those things. It means we can leave to God the things that are too big for us. the things that are too large for us to handle, too complex for us to understand. Now, this is a privilege that every single Christian has. And I really don't know how anybody goes through life without it, because there is so much in this life, so much in this world that we are just never meant to carry. That we were made to know God as our Father, to rely on His love, to know His care. Being part of God's household means that God is our Father. But I think there's even a bigger stress in this passage. And it's the fact that as Christians, we are brothers and sisters now. We live under the same roof, if you want to put it that way. Like, as citizens, we belong to the same nation, but I guess as citizens, still, like, what you do over here is your business, and what other people do over there is theirs. But as family, we don't have that option. Like, as family, we have a different kind of responsibility for one another, don't we? And God has meant it to be like that. Like, it cuts through our natural prejudices and preferences when we're called to love the people who are right in front of us. You would know the saying, you can choose your friends, you can't choose your family. Like, you're just family, whether you like it or not, whether that's simple or complex. That's one of the most beautiful things about the church. We are family. I'm not even just talking about Beast and Free Church, as wonderful that is. But Christians around the world, throughout the ages, are your brothers and sisters. The Christians you're most similar to, and the Christians you think are most dry and boring or wacky. Like, they're your family. The Christians you admire and look up to. The Christians you're a bit embarrassed about. They're your siblings. I was having a conversation with one of the older men in the church this week. Just catching up, just casual conversation. And it struck me how different we were in many ways. I'm not even half his age, probably. We're not peers. We don't dress the same. We've got different accents, different skin colors, different taste in music, I assume, probably. Different hobbies. I'm sure different perspectives on many things in life. And yet, we were talking about Jesus. And it struck me that the most important things, we had so much in common. I had so much to learn from this older brother. Over the years, I've had a few conversations with him, and I've got a lot of love for him. He is my brother. Some of us see church, especially churches of this size, as places where we just kind of need to find our corner and fit in and get by. Like, I was talking to one of our sixth formers last week about how at uni, there are so many clubs and societies. Basically, everybody can find people who are into the same thing as them. If you're at Trent, there are 130 different societies you could join. If you're at uni, there are 300. If poetry is your thing, you can spend all your time with poets and avoid computer scientists. No offense, Reese. Like, the lacrosse team never have to hang out with the Latin and ballroom dancing lot. The archery crowd never have to hang out with the archaeology crowd. You just don't have to. They're different groups. Find one that suits you and get stuck in. Some of us see church like this. As if what we need most is just to find our group. Find some easy people. Avoid the ones that are difficult to interact with. And we end up only spending time with those who are in our life stage, or those who have the same language or shared experiences. Or we avoid those who require just a bit more of us, a bit more time, a bit more patience. But we're family. If you're a Christian, have a look around. These are your brothers and sisters. You didn't get to choose them. Even the awkward ones, even the difficult ones, even the boring ones, even the old ones, the young ones. You did not choose them. Maybe you wouldn't choose them. But that's okay. God chose them for you. Now, do you see it? Church is family. We are members together of God's households. Let me encourage us to press in our experience of being brothers and sisters together. If there are people in the church that you really could not get enough distance from, why not pray about that? Pray something like this: Father, I thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've made me part of your family. Thank you that you love that person and have made them part of your family too. Honestly, I really struggle to get on with them. Please help me to see them like you see them. Please help me to love them like you do. Invest relationally with those who God has put in your church family. Some of us are what I saw described this week as a church ninja. Like, you're here now, I can see you. But by the time my foot touches the stage at the end of the service, somehow you'll have exited the door without anybody seeing you. And maybe if someone does try to get to know you, you'll shake them off pretty easily because you're well practiced at that by now. And there may be reasons for that. You know, numbers are overwhelming in a big church like this. Maybe you've been hurt elsewhere. But how would things change if you saw this as your church family? If you saw these people as brothers and sisters, you just don't know yet. Let me encourage you, come enjoy the family. Maybe up to now, you've just seen foreigners and strangers. But can you see it differently? We are members together of God's family. Fellow citizens of a new kingdom, of a new people, fellow members of a new family. But it gets even better than this. Even better. Thirdly, we are built together as God's temple. And the language switches after verse 20 from talking about a house as in like a family to a house as in a building. And this is a building that is built on God's message, the message of Jesus. It says the house's foundation is the apostles and prophets, and Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. If you don't know what a cornerstone is, in the corner of a building, when you're first building it, it's the massive stone that you put down first of all. And all the walls come out from this stone. It's important, the most important stone in the whole building. If part of the foundation, both the foundation of a building and the cornerstone set the course and the direction of the whole building. If part of the building is not connected to the foundation, well, that part of the building is not going to stand. If part of the building is not in some way connected to the cornerstone, well, it's not truly attached. And there are all these foundational elements revolve around Jesus. See, the apostles were Jesus' closest followers. They were witnesses who saw Jesus after his death, after he had been raised to life. And they were sent out by Jesus to pass on his message to the world. Prophets were those who were given special insight into who God is and what he'd done. They had God's perspective on the situation. And it's the apostles and prophets who first established the great truths of the Christian faith in the years after Jesus rose. They witnessed Jesus' life and God's perspective on what those events meant. It's their message about Jesus that defines the boundaries of the church. The truth they taught is what Christians are to believe and to hold on to, and the way of life they passed on are what Christians are to obey and live out. That's why Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Like, it's all about him. He's the most important part of the building, the first stone laid, which all the other stones are built on. This is a house built on Jesus, on his work, his teaching. We don't have to guess what that is. We don't have apostles and prophets here today, but we do have what they taught in the Bible. Like all good foundations, you don't have to start laying them again halfway through the construction. We don't have to dig up parts of the foundation or put new bits on. No, Jesus' people have no other foundation than the Bible. The house that God lives in is built on nothing else but the truth of who Jesus is, as we find it in this word here. That's why it's so fundamental, whichever church we're in, that we're always careful to listen to what has been written on, what has been written down, and to build on that. And what's being built? It's a holy temple for God to live in. See, all the parts of the temple, the individual believers are joined in Jesus and grow together to become a holy temple. All throughout the Bible, temple language is used to talk about God's desire to live with his people and their shocking inability to live with him because of their corruption. So God's temple in Jerusalem was where he was symbolically present with his people. And it's as a whole, it spoke of the tension between like the goal of intimacy and friendship with God, and as humans, our complete unreadiness to be in that kind of relationship with him. And there was different parts. The Holy of Holies, the inner room where God was present, only one person could go in there. One special person with offering sacrifices. And then outside that, the holy place. And only priests could go there. And they made sacrifices too. Most people couldn't enter the building at all. They could only go as far as the courtyard outside. And if you were foreign, well, you couldn't even get that close. It was a case of God being with them, but them unable to draw near because they kept doing wrong. Fortunately, we read last week in verse 13 that now Jesus' death is our ultimate sacrifice. He's paid for every wrongdoing. He's broken down the walls, and he's brought us near to God as one people. We no longer have to keep our distance. If we trust in Jesus, we have been brought near. But here Paul takes it further. It's not just that we're near to God. It's that God will make his home in us. Some of the very final words of the Bible, we read this. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's where we're heading. But even now, his church, his gathered people, is where God has made his home by his Spirit. God is making his home among us as we grow in Jesus on the foundations of the Bible. We are his holy temple, his specially chosen, specially set apart home. Can you see that? The house is building. What a privilege. If you've ever been to Buckingham Palace, you might have found out the kind of secret to knowing whether the king is in or not. You see, if the Union Jack is flying, then you know for sure that the king's not at home. He's away somewhere, maybe on business, maybe at another residence. If the Royal Standard is flying, then which is a different flag altogether, then the king is in residence. He's at home. What's most important about Buckingham Palace or any other royal residence? The architecture is lovely. The history is lovely, but the reason that hundreds and thousands of people flock there each year to see it is that the king lives there. It's his house. And what's most important about the church is not us as humans, but that God lives in us, that we're his, that he's at work in us. The late British church leader, John Stott, wrote this. He said, I wonder if anything is more urgent today than that the church should be and should be seen to be what, by God's purpose and Christ's achievement, it already is. A single new humanity, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other, the evident dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We should be and be seen to be exactly what we are. Can you see it yet? Honestly speaking, maybe not. We're still under construction after all. We're not his perfect palace quite yet. But God is making us ready. And I think that's the marvel of it. That's the good news of it, that God could take people like us and bring us together. Not for the sake of unity or diversity in itself, but so that he could take up residence in us, changing us to be his special dwelling place. That people who actually shouldn't have any access to him at all, that should be kept at a distance, he's taken and he's brought into his family at great cost. That he loves them and he's transforming them. That he wants to be at home with us. Christians, we are being built together into a place that God dwells. And we should feel the sheer privilege of that, the weight of that even. But even more than that, we should have eyes to see what God is building. Like how he's taken us, ordinary flawed people, disappointing sometimes as we are. And he's brought us together and he's building us into his temple. If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, maybe there's something about this community of Christians that's just different in a surprisingly attractive way. And maybe there's something about your Christian friends that you can't quite put your finger on. Something about the community that they belong to that you just can't work out. Well, I'll tell you, it's not us. We're not special. But the God who has made us his, well, he is special. He lives in us and is transforming us. Maybe you didn't think it possible that you could ever kind of believe in this kind of thing, but you cannot deny that on one level, these Christians are ordinary, flawed, unimpressive even. But there's something special going on, something real happening in their lives. Well, don't ignore that. Continue to find out about the God who lives in them. But church, Christians, my brothers and sisters, we may look like an unimpressive bunch, if we're being honest. In this country, we may look like an oddity, strangers. Globally, we may look like a discordant muddle. But don't give way to cynicism or despair. Look again with fresh eyes at this intergenerational, international, inter-ethnic group of people and see what God is doing. God has made us citizens together and family together and is building us up together as a holy temple for himself. And that is an incredible privilege. Let's fight to see that clearly. And let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're like. Thank you that you have the desire to bring together people who should be distant from you, people who don't deserve it, people who in themselves are not impressive, that you've made us yours, that we're in your kingdom now through Jesus, that we're part of your family now through him, that you live in us, and one day, and that will be clear for everybody to see. Help us to live what we are. Help us to appreciate the privilege of being citizens of your kingdom. Help us to help hold our heads up high as we think of the kingdom we have to come. Help us to love one another as brothers and sisters in the church family, and particularly those we and wouldn't choose to belong to. Father, give us grace for one another as you have had grace for us. And Father, thank you so much that you live among us. Would that be evident in the way we love each other? Would other people see it and be drawn in? And we pray this that you be known for the great God that you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing of Jesus, the cornerstone. Let's stand if you can.